All right. Hey, everybody. Welcome to this edition of Bible News Radio. I'm your host, Stacy Lynn, here. And you know what? I have to tell you that I have been looking at dozens and dozens, probably close to hundreds of news stories this past week, because the news is just exploding all over the place with so much chaos and so much that we can talk about. It's just honestly been really difficult for me to narrow down what I want to talk about in this week's show. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a number of stories, and I'm going to use this time to show you how the media has played America, and in particular, how the media has brainwashed the majority of Americans into believing the lies of the LGBT lobby. You know, we all are susceptible to brainwashing. In fact, I've had people say, well, you're brainwashed because you believe that book of fairy tales called the Bible. Yeah. Okay. Well, and I always laugh at that because I think, wow, we just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, the historical evidence for Christ is off the charts. If you actually take the time to study apologetics, which is basically the apologetics is basically knowing what you believe and why. That's the easy way to define it. If you actually look at the evidence for the resurrection, and let's just say that just the resurrection itself, if you actually take the time to study the resurrection and all the evidence for it, there's no way you can walk away and deny, number one, that Jesus Christ ever existed, number one, but there's no way that you can explain away what's been left behind as a result of it. Number one, nobody has ever found the body of Christ. And number two, the tomb is empty. And number three, we have the church, which is the evidence of everything that Christ came to put on the earth. So Christianity is itself a miracle. And those of us who believe, who have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we know this. The problem in our culture today, and I mean in our church culture as well, is that we are biblically illiterate people. We are biblically illiterate. We do not read the Bible, let alone actually study the Bible. And I can tell you, as somebody who not only has hosted this podcast, you know, in its various names over the years, almost 20 years, that trying to get Christians into a serious Bible study is like pulling teeth. It is very, very, very difficult because people want, well, I'm just going to be blunt. People are lazy. People don't want to take the time. People are always, quote, busy, unquote. And yet the stuff most people are, quote, busy, unquote, with is stuff that has nothing to do with building them up spiritually, or building them up, you know, in the Word, you know? And so I just have to say that, just confess my own issue, you know, over the years, I remember when I first became a Christian, I was around 14, maybe 13. I don't really know the day of my conversion. I'm not blessed that way. But what I do know is that the minute that I got a Bible put in my hands and I was able to read it, I couldn't put it down because I was just amazed at everything I read. And you have to understand that I was a girl who read a lot. I remember in eighth grade in particular, me and my friend Sherry, who's also a believer now, but at the time neither one of us were, we would actually at lunchtime go to the library, we would check out a book, and then we'd sit together, we'd eat our lunch, and then we would read our books, and the next day we would go back to the library, get another book. I loved to read, and I read books constantly, and I needed to, because for me, a book, just reading a book, was like escaping. You know, I had to get out of the horrible world that I was living in my home. And so I escaped through reading, and I just loved to read. Well, when I got the Bible, It was like amazing. I'm like, all of a sudden, here's this book, and it's completely explaining to me how much God loves me, and I didn't understand a lot of the stuff as a new believer, but I was just shocked at how few people read it or really studied it. And I'm really grateful to the Lord for bringing certain people into my life. He put very key people in my life so that they could explain to me different theology and help me to understand the whole context of scripture. And I just have to say, it changed my life. And I will tell you, and I want to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you right now, and then we'll get into the news here. I want to challenge you to read Psalm 119 every single day for a month. I just dare you. I double dog dare you. I triple dog dare you, whatever the heck that means, to read Psalm 119 every day for a month. I dare you. And then you come back to me and you tell me that you don't have a hunger and thirst for the word of God, because that psalm itself, well, it's like the crown jewel of scripture. It just keeps unfolding itself over and over, which I just want to let you know that if you have my HeartTug International mobile app, I've been reading Psalm 119 for the last, I don't know, 20 days or so, and kind of commentating on each of the stanzas. There's 22 stanzas in Psalm 119. Each of those stanzas is 8 verses, because Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem, which means that it has the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza is one of those letters: Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, and so on. Those are the Hebrew. But this psalm will wake you up. It will wake you up. It will give you a hunger and thirst for God's word as you read it. So I want to challenge you. And by the way, I want to let you know something really cool too here. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read in verse 14, it says here, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, this is Paul talking, but he's exhorting the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. Why? Because they were surrounded in a culture like we are today. I mean, just putting it very simply. You know what stood out to me though, was in verse 14, it says, "Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Well, I was actually reading in 1 Thessalonians earlier today. And in 1 Thessalonians, it actually says in chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But since we are of the day, let's be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." And so I was like, wow, this is so cool. So it actually mentions in Ephesians 6 the breastplate of righteousness, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says the breastplate of faith and love. And I thought, how cool is that? And then I looked up some cross references because I was curious, because this is me. This is the gift God gave me. I'm like, okay, well, he mentions these words, so I'm going to go look it up in the Greek and see what happens. Well, when I was doing that, I then ended up back in Isaiah chapter 59. And if you look at verse 17, this is what it says. It says, "He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with a zeal as a mantle." Wow, I had no idea that Paul had taken those words from Isaiah. I mean, how cool is that? You know, there's that old saying that the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament, the New Testament is concealed in the Old. the whole book goes together. You're going to have a lot of people who are going to tell you, well, you know what? The Old Testament isn't for today, blah, blah. I'm just like, okay. Well, I don't know about you, but the whole Bible is awesome and it's wonderful and I love it. And so I want to encourage you prior to, just getting here, let's take a moment to pray because the news I'm going to share with you, this is stuff we need to have our armor on for. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Lord, thank you for your word, for giving us your armor so that we can be protected in this day of evil, in this wicked and perverse generation which we live in. I pray that you bless the hearer of this show, and I ask that you not only strengthen them in their faith, but I pray that you would give them boldness to proclaim it boldly to people who need to hear it, and also to help us all stand firm in this wicked and perverse generation as we're going to look at some news right now. Father, I love you and I thank you for this time. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay. All right. I'm going to tell you that it is really hard for me to narrow down what I want to narrow down for this program. But what I'm going to tell you is I decided I wanted to show you a contrast in the media so that you can see what's going on. And I know most of you already know this, but if you're new, maybe you don't. Because it's very subtle what the media does. Okay, so last time when I talked to you, I shared with you part of the background to the book After the Ball. And the book After the Ball was written After the Ball was written by two homosexual activists, basically. And the whole the subtitle of that book is How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. So this was a propaganda piece that was written. It's literally the gay activist playbook in order to get the promotion of homosexuality and all things LGBT into our culture. They marketed it by desensitization, and they said if straights can't shut off the shower, they may as well at least be used to getting wet. Well, we got that all over the place today. Then they used jamming, which was this tactic. Simply put, they put a homosexual man in a nice business suit and made him a father in a TV show. And next thing you know, everybody thinks that's what a practicing homosexual is. And in reality, it's not. The jamming part is where it messes with you. It's because you're like, well, no, I didn't think that that's really what a homosexual man really is and does. No, you don't think that. Wait a minute. And you're scratching your head going, wait a minute, I thought that the deviant sexual behavior that homosexuals engage in is, basically having inappropriate relationships in the park, in places like that. And believe it or not, people, this still goes on. It's just that you never hear about it. Why? Because of the jamming in the media. And then the conversion part was the next thing. And basically, the conversion is basically getting you to go, oh, you know what? We're going to go ahead and do this. And I'm going to give you an example from just last night of the conversion piece. And I don't have the audio. I'm not going to pull it up. But what I will tell you is just a brief overview of what happened last night, April 11th. April 11th, last night, I was tuned in to the City Hall meeting for Franklin, Tennessee. They were voting on whether or not Franklin, the city of Franklin, was going to hold a Franklin Pride Festival. They're not calling it a parade, they're calling it a festival. And what happened was that there's eight people on the city council. They took a vote. The vote was split. It was four yes, four no. And then the mayor had to go ahead and he had to break the tie. Well, it turns out the mayor, Ken Moore, is a Democrat. And what he did was he gave this little speech before he voted yes, which means he voted yes to have the Franklin Pride Festival in the city of Franklin, which is a pretty conservative city, apparently. Maybe not that conservative. I don't know. They voted in this Democrat. Apparently, he has an upstanding, reputation. He's a doctor by training and other stuff. But he gave this speech prior to saying yes. And his speech basically boils down to this. What he said was, when we had this this festival before that we approved, there was a lot of outrage from the community. I got emails from everybody. And then I had to go in and sit in on a meeting, and I wanted to see the footage of what happened. And he said, in a word, it was not family friendly. Okay, it wasn't family friendly. So the city of Franklin decided that they, a couple of weeks ago, were going to vote on some new rules and ordinances to put into place in the event that they approve this thing. And the new laws or ordinances, whatever they want to call them, basically had to do with decency. They wanted to make sure that if this pride thing took place, there was going to be enough police presence and there was going to be enough stuff out there so that they would be able to enforce, stop whatever deviant behavior is going on. Okay? So Mayor Ken Moore, he already knows this, right? He already knows from the past this was not a family-friendly event. So he prefaces all of that, and then he says, I just want to let you know I represent all the people, and because of that, I'm going to give the LGBT community another chance. He literally says this, maybe not quite that way, but basically, that's what he said. He said, I'm going to give you guys another chance. And he threatened them. He basically said, and if you violate our trust as a city, you will never, ever, 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 ever have another festival in our city ever again. Because if you violate our trust, that's it. I will do everything in my power to make sure that you will never get another permit to do this. I'm sitting there last night and I'm like, I cannot believe this. And I didn't know anything about this mayor. I had to look up the info afterwards. Found out he was a Democrat. And I also found out, I actually wrote on Facebook, it says, this man's an idiot. He's a fool. And here's why. Because he's been converted, getting back to my point, right? The conversion process was that this man, let's think the best. That if this man wasn't beholden already to the gay lobby, which I'm sure he was because he's a Democrat, but he said this wasn't for me and I wouldn't take my kids to it and stuff. And I'm like, okay, but you're gonna risk the children of Franklin by allowing another pride parade festival, they're calling it a festival, when you have the power in your hand to say no and protect kids. It's because this man's been converted. He actually thinks that these people, these activists in the LGBT community think like he does. He actually thinks that they think normal. Right? And I'm not being mean here. This is exactly what he thinks. He has been converted by the propaganda. Because the propaganda has done everything that they can do in their power for the last 30 plus years to tell you, no, this is really what homosexual behavior is. No, this is what really transgender behavior is. No, this is, don't you know, God made a mistake. People are born in the wrong body, blah, 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 blah. It's all lies. So it's this conversion, right? Well, part of the other thing here that we're going to look at is how the media then portrays the victims, the victims who are really the perpetrators, okay? And they portray those of us who oppose this as the perpetrators. So I said that wrong. So what the media does is they have to portray the gays as the victims. So by me saying, you know what, I oppose this agenda, I am now the perpetrator, according to them. And we're seeing this with the transgender murders, okay? So this is what it's so important to understand this, because if you can't see how the media is so devious in this, then it's no wonder everybody's walking around going, I don't know what's going on, and all this other stuff. So I'm just going to read you two articles, okay? So this first article is from Newsweek, which is not part of the vast right-wing conspiracy, okay? Newsweek is very liberal, and this was dated March 28th, and it's titled Audrey Hale Manifesto Release Raises Major Concerns from LGBTQ plus The plus is pedophilia people. Groups, okay? So Audrey Hale manifesto release raises major concerns from LGBTQ plus groups. Okay, by the way, there has been no manifesto released yet. And this is why. Basically, because of what this article says. It says here, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read you it so you can see what they wrote. It says here, calls for police to release the quote manifesto that authorities say was written ahead of Monday's Nashville school shooting has prompted concern among LGBTQ plus pedophiles groups who caution against the publication of such a document. While many details remain to be unveiled about the massacre at the Covenant School this week, police have identified the shooter as 28-year-old Audrey Hale. On Monday, Hale, armed with two assault-style weapons, a rifle and a pistol, as well as a handgun, fatally shot three children and three staff members at the school before being killed by police. Speaking at a press conference hours after the shooting, Metropolitan Nashville Police Chief John Drake, who said the shooter identified as transgender, confirmed that officials were in possession of a manifesto, a map detailing how the incident would take place, and writings that pertain to this date, the actual incident. Some conservatives, like Tennessee Republican Representative Tim Burchette, have called for the release of the document, arguing that doing so would give the public critical information about the perpetrator's state of mind. We need to know what's going on through this person's head, and the manifesto should be made public, Burchette told Fox News Digital in a Monday on a statement, but groups advocating for LGBTQ plus pedophile rights disagree. Quote, it should not be published, Jordan Budd, the executive director of Children of Lesbians and Gays Everywhere, that's Collage for their acronym, told Newsweek, the focus should be on how this was able to happen in the first place. There should not be such easy access to deadly weaponry. Charles Moran, the national president of Log Cabin Republicans, a GOP organization that advocates for equal rights for LGBTQ plus pedophile Americans, also told Newsweek that there are, quote, serious consequences, unquote, for the public release of the manifesto. While it would certainly give insight to the motivations of this deeply troubled individual that could help shed light into the root causes, we know from tragedies like this that additional glorification of the shooter could inspire others to take similar violent acts for attention. And then Laura McGinnis from 4PFLAG agreed, telling Newsweek, that publication of these documents could increase the risk of contagion. She said that while the manifesto could help law enforcement policymakers identify potential warning signs to prevent future tragedies, ultimately the contents don't change the outcome of the tragedy. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, so you got three pro-LGBTQ plus pedophile groups who are saying, no, don't release the manifesto. Why? Why? How come they don't want it released? Well, they don't want it released because it's going to make the transgender individual, which is part of the LGBTQ plus community, look bad. Why? Because they murdered some people, like six people. It's going to make them look bad if this manifesto is released. They know that. So this is why it hasn't been released. Meanwhile, there was, and I'm going to share with this, there was another shooting. In fact, maybe I'll do that one right now. Let's see here if I can find it. I thought I had it open. Meanwhile, there was another shooting that was done by another transgender individual. And the media is doing what they can to, kind of sort of cover it up. But listen to this. Okay, so this was in Portland, Oregon. And this is a tweet I'm reading from Andy and Joe, or however you say his name. He wrote, Portland media and police still refuse to mention the suspect accused of brutally murdering a cab driver on Easter Sunday is trans. He writes, I first broke that report and spoke with the Ingram Angle, that would be Laura Ingram, about the latest updates in the murder of Reese McDowell Lahan, The suspect was arrested days before the murder for allegedly threatening another person with a knife, but was released without bail. So I'm gonna play you now a 1 minute
That's
clip
horrific.
from this Ingram and Engel thing, and you can hear it. The sad part is you can't actually see the pictures of this man dressed as a woman with mustache and other stuff. But listen to this. Listen to this.
Murder that happened on Easter Sunday in Portland. When police released a press release about it, I thought it was a little bit weird that the suspect's name wasn't released right away because a suspect was in custody. There was delaying. And when that name came out, the police didn't use pronouns and was also very vague. And so often with many of these suspects, we can learn a lot about them from their social media. So immediately I looked up this individual and found out it is a transgender identifying person. And the murder of the taxi driver in Portland was captured in the interior vehicle camera. And I spoke to a source who saw the video. It was described to me as gruesome and horrific, and
Heart-wrenching.
the suspect allegedly went inside the vehicle while wearing a tiara and then later plunging a blade into the neck of the driver. This horrific.
So this is absolutely horrible. Reese McDowell-Lahan was the victim here, and this was a fake woman, okay? So this was a man who murdered this person, Reese McDowell. But the media doesn't want you to know. They don't want to, they don't want to identify anybody. And then there was another one too, which I don't want to go to that one right now. But what I do want to share with you now is the bias that's coming in the media. So there's another article. This is from the Associated Press from April 7th. So this was like 5 days ago. And this is titled "Sorority Sister Anonymity Barred in Wyoming Transgender Suit." Okay. I'm going to read you this article here really quickly. So this is Wyoming. Seven women who have sued to challenge the admission of a transgender woman. Read man, or as my husband says, fake man, to their sorority at the University of Wyoming at Wyoming can't remain anonymous in court. A judge has ruled in a case highlighting tension over belonging for transgender people in the least populated state. The women must refile their lawsuit with their real names by April 20th. U.S. District Judge Alan Johnson in Cheyenne wrote Thursday, quote, "The bottom line is this: lawsuits are public events, and the public, especially here, has an important interest in access to legal proceedings," unquote. Johnson wrote, quote, "Plaintiffs may not levy serious accusations without standing behind them," unquote. The seven women identify themselves only as Jane Doe's in their lawsuit filed March 27th, accusing Kappa Kappa Gamma sorority of breaking its own rules while admitting the transgender woman, Reed Mann, last fall. The sorority national office pressured the University of Wyoming chapter to violate those rules, the lawsuit alleges. The transgender woman identified in the lawsuit only by the pseudonym Terry Smith also is a defendant, but Johnson, this judge, is not requiring disclosure of her identity, of his identity. The women suing said they needed anonymity for privacy and safety reasons, including a likelihood of threats and harassment due to the lawsuit. And Johnson ruled that they didn't meet the legal standard for anonymity. Okay? So don't miss this, because as I was doing this research through the week and just praying and saying, Lord, look, what is going on in the world? Here we have seven real women who are in a sorority, and their college let this guy in because he identifies as a woman. course, we don't know who he is because he's using a pseudonym. He's using a fake name. These seven women likely, reasonably, are like, "Hey, we're filing a lawsuit." Good for them for standing up for their rights. Not only did the school violate their own protocol, their own rules, but now they file to protect themselves because they're not idiots. These women are not idiots. And clearly, this man pretending to be a woman, there's something about him that caused these seven women to say, no, I don't think so. You are not going to be a sorority sister here. Okay. But the judge is saying, no. No, this is a public thing, so you need to, put who you are. What a load of malarkey if I have ever heard it, right? I mean, you talk about disrespecting women, and I'm going to tell you as a woman, I'm a real woman. I will tell you that not only is this whole issue an affront and an assault on women and our dignity and who we are as God's crown of creation, the men who are advocating this assault, like this judge on these women, I pray God just makes them, as the psalmist would say, ashamed of themselves and brings them to a place of repentance because this man has no chest. I don't know who it was that coined the phrase, but I think it was C.S. Lewis said that there's men without chests, men who have no conviction, men who don't want to protect women. I mean, give me a break. There have been all these murders recently because of transgender men, well, and women. This Audrey Hale was a woman, but jacked up on testosterone, no doubt. But the media here, this judge is saying, no, you seven women, we have to know who you are. So we got to put you in danger, but yet we can protect the man who's pretending to be a girl. That is insanity, and yet at the same time, it fits right in here with after the ball. It totally does because, again, going to their point that you portray the gays as the victims, or portray those in the LGBT community as the victims, and then those people who are the real victims, which would be these women, you're made to look out to be the problem. This is happening, and it's a tragic. It's tragedy. It's a complete tragedy because part of the marketing is to make, quote, the victimizers look bad. So basically, this judge is trying to make these women look bad for raising this concern that there's this man in their sorority. That's exactly what's going on here. And I'm just like, oh my gosh. If you cannot see the bias because people aren't looking at the bias. And I think part of it is because we don't know how to discern good from evil anymore, that unless you're in the Word of God, you're not going to be able to do that. It's just unbelievable. You know what else is unbelievable? Here's another absolutely unbelievable story going around, in case you haven't seen this yet. The Dalai Lama, who is, in my opinion, a cult leader. This man is a cult leader. He is under scrutiny, and that's being very kind, for recently telling a child, asking a boy, a young boy, to suck his tongue. All right. So I'm going to read part of this article here from the Morocco World News website. This is titled Spiritual Leader Dalai Lama Apologizes After Asking Boy to, quote, suck, unquote, his tongue. The 87-year-old spiritual leader also sparked outrage for kissing the boy on his lips, with many describing his behavior as an act of pedophilia. That's just the tagline. And then there's this really disgusting picture with this young kid clearly in his lap, with the Dalai Lama has his tongue stuck out, right? This is absolutely, it just makes me want to throw up. It says here, the office of the Dalai Lama has taken to Twitter to issue an apology to a boy and his family after many netizens drew attention to a controversial video in which the spiritual leader is seen asking the young boy to suck my tongue at a public event. Quote, His Holiness wishes to apologize to the boy and his daily life, as well as his many friends across the world, for the hurt his words may have caused, unquote, the statement said. While the Dalai Lama, quote, often teases people he meets in an innocent and playful way, even in public and before cameras, added the statement, stressing that the Tibetan spiritual leader deeply regrets the incident. To which I say, load of crap. You do not tease a young boy by telling him to suck your tongue. I am a woman who was sexually assaulted as a young girl by a man, and I'm going to tell you, one of the very first things he did to groom me was French kiss, okay? This guy is a freaking pervert, and he should be thrown behind bars, in my opinion, for the rest of his pathetic life. And, you know, he's not a Christian. Right. The man isn't a Christian. He's a false teacher. He's a cult leader. For whatever stinking reason, people adore him because he walks around looking all holy and stuff. But he isn't. He's a damn cult leader. And he was emboldened to do what he did. And, you know, and nobody, I'm just going to say this, and you completely disagree with me. You can leave a comment. You can tell me I'm an idiot. But nobody in their right mind can't look at this person and go, OMG, you know, and I don't use God's name in vain, but you know what I'm saying here, right? This is the blatant boldness of evil men, right? And the problem is, and this makes me, I'm emotional about this. The problem is that this is the problem. And nobody wants to talk about it, you know. And I did a Instagram update a couple days ago on my Instagram account, and I was talking about how one of the number one issues in our culture today is sexual abuse, and it's not just sexual abuse behind closed doors anymore. We have blatant sexual abuse in the school system, you know. We have blatant sexual abuse under the guise of promoting LGBT theology and ideology to the children whose brains are not fully developed, and these kids are very impressionable, and this is Satan, right? This is Satan's work. And the problem is we don't have men with chests. We don't have men with chests because we have men who are out there, you know, molesting children. Why? I'm going to tell you why. There's a lot of reasons why, but I will say a big part of that problem is because of pornography, number one. Oh, pornography is innocent. No, it isn't. I'm going to tell you something. The pornography that was used with me and my abuse is basically what they're showing these kids in kindergarten today. And I can tell you, it's taken me decades to get rid of the crap that I was shown as a little kid. So you wonder what's going on with children today? We've raised a couple generations of sexually abused children, and nobody's said anything about it. And those of us like me and my husband who've done this show for almost 20 years and have been jumping up and down and screaming about it, you know, we're like going, okay, what do you expect? What do you expect, people? You can gripe and complain all you want about it, but what are you doing to make a difference? I mean, I'll tell you something, and if I'm going to step on toes, may it be the Lord that convicts you and not me, because I'm not your spirit, right? I'm not Holy Spirit Junior, but I will tell you how God helped me in this. And that is when I was a school counselor at California Elementary School in Newport Beach. I was the counselor in that school for 3 years. I saw almost every kid in that school. There are a lot of broken kids in this world. And in particular, in California, this was a well-to-do area. But I saw kids that, you know, had no parents, or they were on low income and different things like that. And I came to see, I got a very good look at what parents don't do, what parents are trapped into doing, and how the school system fails the kids. And it's not just the public schools. It's also Christian schools. If you honestly think you can put your kid in Christian school and not have them violated sexually, then you're living under a rock, because we have just as many problems in the Christian schools. And the homeschooling community, definitely there's problems there too. I'm not saying everybody, but I am saying that don't be naive and think that your kid can't be assaulted in any school, because it's everywhere. Because the marketing of this has been very successful everywhere. It's just tragic. It's completely tragic. So I had that classroom, and I see this as the classroom that I went through. So I decided that I would do what I could in my community, in my church where I serve. You know, the number one place and in most churches that needs help is the children's ministry. How come people don't want to volunteer in the children's ministry? I'll tell you why, because people are selfish. A lot of people drop their kids off and go, hey, you're my free babysitter. Yeah, I'm stepping on toes here. But you know what? There's some troubled children at your church. And, you know, I actually had a experience at the church I go to a couple of years ago, probably 4 or 5 years ago now. It's been a while, a couple of years, maybe three. But the Lord specifically told me he wanted me to teach Awana. So Awana is a program that, you know, basically you teach the kids how to memorize the Bible and stuff like that. Well, our church had this open to the community. So parents would drop their kids off at our Awana program, and they didn't go to the church that I go to. And there was this one kid whose mother came in, she dropped this kid off, and this kid literally, I can't say he was literally demon possessed, but if I've ever met one kid in the world that I ever thought was demon possessed, it would be this kid. This kid disrupted my class big time. And I will tell you, he was completely troubled. His mother was completely troubled. And he wasn't getting the care that he needed. He came from a single mother's family, so he didn't have a father. God knows what happened to his dad. Who knows? I don't know. But this woman actually openly admitted that she dropped the kid off to get a break, right? But I went with the intention to minister to the children at my church. And I don't know. You know, I didn't know any of them at the time, and I enjoyed it because I was like, okay, I have an opportunity here to influence some children with the Bible, with the truth, because I don't care what you think about this, but Christian families are spent. They're doing everything that they can, and they're not mentoring their kids in the scripture, and I thought, hey, if I can do this once a week, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to put some seeds in these kids' hearts to let them know that the Lord loves them. And here's the proper way to understand the scripture. This is the proper way, you know. You can only do so much, but you can do something, right? But I will tell you, being in the position I'm in, I talk to a lot of people, I talk to a lot of grandmothers, and this is what really tragically really breaks me. Because, you know, I'm not a mother. I wasn't blessed with that blessing. Which means I'll never be a grandmother. And I will tell you that the grandmothers that I've talked to have told me I have no interest whatsoever in this situation. As horrible as the world is right now, I do not want anything, you know, I don't want anything to do with this. I don't want to, I'll see it, I'll look at it in the news, but I don't want to do anything about it. And to which I say, you're the problem. 20 years ago, when I went to the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network with my husband, which is the gay activist, the GLSEN conference, when I went to that with my husband, we saw what they were doing. And we saw firsthand what they were doing. I went in as a spy. I tried to bring back the information to the church that I was attending at that time, and no one cared. Nobody cared. At the time when I started this ministry almost 20 years ago, I had an email list. I called it E-Involved, which stands for email involved. And the whole point of that email list was to get people information about what the heck's going on in this thing. Why? Because I care. And you know what? You know what? I had people on my email list who are from my church who emailed me back when I started exposing the gay agenda and the issue with abortion. I had people from my church email me back and not only cuss me out, but tell me to, take them off my email list after they had wanted to be on it. So there's this resistance to this stuff, And not to draw a parallel to the Old Testament in Sodom and Gomorrah, but Lot, who we know was considered a righteous man because it's mentioned in the New Testament that he was righteous. This is a guy who gave his daughters over to the pedophile crowd, or the gay crowd rather. He handed his daughters over to be sexually assaulted, and he was righteous. So what I'm going to tell you, I'm going to end the show here because this is about as long as this episode's going to get, and I'll be doing another one soon because there's just so much news to talk about. But here's what I know, and this is what I want you to think about from this whole show. If you're living today, you are in your sanctification process, right? You've been saved, but right now you're in your sanctification process. Once you die or were raptured, whatever happens first, you'll be in your glorified state, and that's fine. People today, the Christian church, go, okay, we're going to get saved and then we're going to be glorified. We don't want to look at the darn sanctification process, which is where the Lord teaches us our lessons. This is where the Lord strips us of who we are and we become more like Him, Lord willing, right? I'm going to tell you, as a believer, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I've been studying this for a while. But what I can tell you is you can lose your rewards. And there are a ton of rewards waiting for every believer at the end of our life here on earth. And those rewards are going to be great. I think those rewards will have a lot to do with how we serve the Lord forever. And it's going to be a great thing, but in the end, everything that we do here is going to be tested by fire. And whatever's left, that's how we're going to get rewarded. Now, and I don't know about you, but I think more about that today than I ever have in my whole life. Maybe it's because I'm getting close to 55. I know that's young to most of you, but with people dropping dead from the vaccine and people dying suddenly and people going off the edge and killing people and murdering them various ways. I mean, you never know. This could be your last day. This could be my last podcast. I hope not, but it could be. You never know. You just don't know, right? So when you stand before the Lord and you have that day where He is testing the works that you've done here, what do you want to remain? Do you literally want to get into heaven and not be rewarded for your faith here on earth? You have everything that you've done, it's going to be burned up because it was nothing of substance? Or do you really do you want to get to the end of this journey, this blessing of life that God gave you, and then stand before your creator who made you and have him okay, here's your works. We're going to burn your whole life up here and see what happens. I don't know about you, but I know in the beginning of this show, to today, there's a lot of things I've changed in and I've done different. And if we're not willing to crucify our flesh here a little bit, what's going to be the outcome in our eternity? This life is a mere breath. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. Have you ever watched flowers die? I decided I was going to do a new thing in my life, and that is that I'm going to go and get new flowers. I'm going to get a bouquet of flowers every month or every other month or every 4 weeks or whatever. I tend to have a green thumb and can make a good bouquet of flowers last about 3 or 4 weeks. But, as I go through the flowers, and I just did this yesterday, actually, I took out this beautiful bouquet of flowers. I'm looking at these flowers and I'm looking at the beauty of them, and I'm was smelling them. I was like, wow, this one smells so cool. And this one's like, wow, and the texture of a flower, it's just amazing what God did. I mean, think about this. God makes flowers in the middle of the desert. They have scent to them, and nobody ever smells them, right? I mean, and yet when you take a flower after you've had it in a jar for a while, and then you take it out, you prune off the leaves and you cut the stems on the bottom to make sure that they can have new water coming up through them. You can extend the life for a while. Some friends of mine are like, wow, you can make a bouquet of flowers last 3 weeks. I'm like, yeah, pretty much. That's the average. It's nice, but at the end of the life of these flowers, they're wilted. They're wilting and they're still beautiful. The colors aren't fading, but they're droopy and they begin to die and all that. That's our life. That's our life. So what do you have left of your life and what are you doing with it? When you stand before your creator, the one who made you for a reason here on this planet, and everything that you've ever done is going to be put through fire, what's going to remain? And how will you be rewarded? Does that concern you? Does it? Does it concern you? It should. I mean, in my mind, it should concern you. I want the Lord, when He says to me, Stacy Lynn Harp, welcome into your rest. You know what? I've been watching you your whole life. And, despite everything you went through and how you are, you accepted my son. And all the work I had for you to do, you did this, and now here's your reward. Yeah, the Bible says that we will throw our crowns back at his feet, but don't you want something to throw back at his feet? I mean, really, do you not want to have something to throw back at his feet and say, here you go? I didn't want to just squeak by. I mean, nobody ever squeaks by technically to get into heaven, but you know what I'm saying? It's like, I want my worship to be extravagant. And to be able to go, hey, here we go. And the way I look at it is these things that we're doing now to protect children and to stand up for people and to expose evil, these are the things that are important to God because that's why He called us. He called us to be light, He called us to be salt, He called us to protect kids, He called us to be like kids. And yet we have a wicked and perverse generation that we live in that's doing everything in its power to literally put the middle finger in our face and say, oh, yeah, not on my watch are you going to protect these kids? So I'm just saying, think about that, pray about it, and remember, to put on your armor, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of love. Put on those things and just remember in the end you're going to answer to the Lord and ultimately reap what you sow. So I pray that you would find peace in your life and whatever it is you're doing, but even more so I pray that you would be bold in your obedience to the Lord and you would have the courage that God would give you in this time because we need people like you. You've been called for such a time as this, so make it count. Thanks for tuning into this show. I pray that you would, if you feel like what you hear, go download my mobile app at Heart Tug International. Just download our mobile app. We got a lot of new content in there. And get involved in one of our Bible studies and contact me through the app. You can send in prayer requests and things like that. And tell somebody about the show, and I'll see you next time right here on Bible News.